This morning, I invite you to take out your bulletins and get those notes. As you're doing that, I want to say a special thanks to our brother Wade. He was literally crawling under where I am standing yesterday, finishing up a rewiring project. Try to say that five times fast. A rewiring project that has to do with all the stuff that we do every week here. He's one of those behind-the-scenes guys that just does it. You know, he just gets her done, and you rarely hear about it, but I want you to hear about it this morning. Let's give him a hand, shall we? Thank you, Wade. He's turning shades of red up there, but that's okay. We're very happy to have you serve in so many ways. We are this morning in Nehemiah. For our topical interlude here, we're taking a break from James during September. Next week we begin the church series. Very exciting time to look at the premise, the provision, and the promise for the church, Lord willing, over the final three Sundays of the month of September. But today, building a vision, Nehemiah chapter 2, reading from the New Living Translation. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." Pray with me this morning. Take this silent moment, would you, just now. Invite the Spirit's presence, clear the clutter of this past week. Anything happening today in your life, this coming week, clear the clutter so that we might focus on what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us this morning. Father, I thank you for safe travels and just to be able to be here safely this morning and a good night's rest to prepare me for this. I pray that you would use this word to stir all of our hearts as we seek to be a kingdom church that builds the kind of vision that will be pleasing to you. We'll praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, whenever you have a vision to do something, there will always be some kind of obstacle in your way. Watch this. He got it. Then there's the story of the old country church desperately needing to be remodeled. Did you hear about it? Carpets were worn, paint was peeling, sound system was dated, the lighting was inadequate. Pastor gathered his board, cast a vision for what the renovated building would look like. He spoke of new floor coverings, modern colors, better microphones, and a fancy chandelier for the sanctuary. The leadership shared the minister's excitement. They scheduled a congregational meeting to introduce the plan to the membership, and the parishioners eagerly awaited this meeting. Word had leaked out the old church building was about to get this major overhaul. The evening was going smoothly until a man named Will stood up. The audience sighed audibly as they wondered what he would say this time. You see, his full name was Will B. Cranky. I think you've probably met him somewhere along the way. I certainly have. So Will paused for a moment and then he said this, "I like most of the ideas being presented here tonight except for one. I'm opposed to this chandelier thing for four reasons. First, most of us can't spell it. Second, sounds expensive. Third, we don't have anyone who can play it. And fourth, we need better lighting around here. Indeed, when we attempt to build a vision, there's always going to be opposition. Some of it may be due to a simple lack of understanding, like dear brother will be cranky. Other resistance will come from those who want to promote their own agenda. Well, the book of Nehemiah is a detailed instruction manual on how to build and sustain a vision from God even in the midst of opposition. Did you know that about Nehemiah? You're about to see this morning unfold in a very beautiful way. This writing is just filled with top shelf advice for vision builders of every generation. So let's look at the key ingredients to building a vision. In your notes there, first, find it. Find it. Would you write that down? Many churches stumble along for years or decades because their leaders cannot find the unique vision God has ordained for that particular congregation. So they try a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but the mission of the fellowship has never been clear in their minds. The pastors, the leaders, the laity don't know what the vision is. And so they wander, aiming at nothing, hitting it every time. So where can God's vision be discovered? Well, Nehemiah demonstrates this kind of revelation comes in some unlikely places. First, vision is found, oddly, in brokenness. Write that down. Brokenness. The cupbearer to the king says, "When I heard about the destruction of Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned," there he says in chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah was completely devastated by the news from his homeland. God's chosen land for God's chosen people was lying in ruins. The Jews had been reduced to the status of homeless orphans. But the Lord used this tragic circumstance to help His servant discover a vision for the people. And this is most often the way God works in individual lives and in the church. Fresh vision comes after we hit the wall. Fresh vision comes after we hit that wall. Legendary coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes was once asked how he slept after a loss to the number one rivalry, Michigan. Coach Woody Hayes said, "Oh, I slept just like a baby. I woke up every 2 hours and cried." That's a classic. But Woody learned how to use those defeats to build a stronger team. When everything has become dark and hopeless, we are finally in a position to see the light of the Lord's plan. It's only after we have learned that all of our human schemes have not amounted to much. After we realize the church is not growing and we don't know what to do about it. After we see the walls are indeed broken down. Then and only then are we truly ready for God's new direction. Brokenness is the realization that something is seriously wrong and we don't have a clue as to how to make it right. That's brokenness. Without a doubt, I believe God has used the events of these past few years to create this desperate sense of total dependence on the Lord here in this church at Coaldale Mennonite Brethren Church. I believe a year ago you called me here because God had brought you to that place through a series of circumstances where you realized that you needed help, you needed to find some answers, and you couldn't come up with them on your own. Now, this brokenness, however, must lead to the next phase. And I want you to write this down. Vision is found through prayer. Note how Nehemiah's broken heart led him, it says in verse 4 of chapter 1, to fast and pray to the God of heaven for days. You see, this is the point at which we will either become bitter or better in the midst of difficult times. If we turn away from the Lord and refuse to seek His face, we will become embittered by the sight of all these broken down walls that are surrounding us. But if we go running into the arms of our ever-loving Savior, that broken heart will make us better people. Are we really getting serious about discovering God's vision through earnest fasting and prayer? Soon we're going to introduce a prayer calendar. Our sister Alma is going to be working this out for us, and it's going to be a time for you to fill in a slot when you're going to specifically commit to praying for the new pastor and his family. I believe our Lord will give clear instruction to those who call on Him in humble desperation. He gives clear instruction. Third, vision is realized through repentance. In Nehemiah 1, 5 to 9, incidentally, this is one of those texts where we get the idea of a solemn assembly and confessing the sins that maybe we didn't even necessarily commit. The cupbearer confesses his own sin and the iniquity of his people. So brokenness leads to prayer. Through prayer, we see our need for repentance. I want to point out right here that brokenness is not necessarily synonymous with repentance. Did you know that? Brokenness is not necessarily synonymous with repentance. It's possible to be disheartened without being truly remorseful. There's a difference. I heard about a woman named Stella who always exhibited this calm, cool demeanor when her husband Steve exploded during an argument. So one day Steve said to her, "Stella, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger so effectively?" "Well, dear," she said, "when you tick me off, I just go clean the toilet bowl." "How does that help?" Steve inquired. Stella grinned widely and said, "I use your toothbrush to clean it." That would help. As I mentioned earlier, some people become bitter as a result of difficult circumstances, and that angry attitude doesn't lead to godliness. But when our broken hearts move us to turn from our sins, then the Lord can be there to cleanse and restore. I ask you this morning, are you willing to pay the price of genuine repentance in order to receive this infusion of fresh vision from the Lord? Here are some of the sins that may need to be confessed in the church before He releases His new plan for us. And frankly, if you look at this list, we've been working through these things. And at our solemn assembly, apathy for spiritual things, the lack of burden for lost people, the love of status quo and comfort zones, the lack of prayer, the fear of man, unresolved personal conflicts, pride about past accomplishments, bitterness over past events, rebellion against constituted authority. I believe it is this kind of repentance that lifts the veil so that we can see clearly God's vision. That's why I believe that CMBC is in a better position today than it has ever been to get that new vision, to bring in a new pastor and share with him and together create that vision that God has for this community and for this church. This leads to a fourth aspect. Vision will come to us through hope. I love the optimism there in Nehemiah 1, verses 10 and 11. "We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power and might, O Lord. Please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor." So here we have this broken, prayerful, repentant servant of the Lord just brimming with confidence in Jehovah God. Nehemiah knew that he had done what was required to secure the blessing of God on the vision from God. Friends, new direction will never be revealed apart from that infusion of boldness that only comes from the Lord Himself. Most certainly, the new dream will be born in hope. In the vision building process, the first step, find it. And it will be discovered through brokenness, prayer, repentance, and hope. The second aspect of constructing a vision, share it. This is essentially the message of chapter 2. Once we have found our vision, we must share that dream with the people who can turn it into a reality. Nehemiah started by sharing his vision with King Artaxerxes here in chapter 2. By the way, who names their boy Artaxerxes? Yikes. We got to hope they called him Art, but I digress. The look of devastation on Nehemiah's face was so obvious that the king asked the cupbearer if he was sick or troubled. What's wrong with you, man? As the servant shared the burden of his soul with his lord, it became obvious Nehemiah had a plan in mind. So in verse 4, the king just comes out with it. What can I do to help you? Nehemiah responds with that focused vision from God that I read in our text. Send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And in response, Artaxerxes inquires about travel time, expenses, materials that are going to be needed. In short order, the project is approved and fully funded. How cool is that? It's approved and fully funded. An interesting principle jumps out of this section. It's in your notes. Money always follows vision. It never precedes it. Money follows vision. It was only after Nehemiah laid out his dream that the king was willing to finance it. I think today we are tempted to reverse this order by having vision follow cash. We try to raise funds without clearly demonstrating how the money will be used. But people are like this ancient king. They want to see our vision, our plan first. Then they will commit to the funding. I say to you this morning, only God knows, literally, the vast sum of money that is waiting to be unleashed on a compelling vision presented right here at this church. Only God knows. When the king confirmed this was from the Lord, Nehemiah went on a tour of Jerusalem and sized up the situation. Before going to the next level of communication, he wanted to grasp that big picture of the mission to which he had been called. And then, after he had completed his survey, he turned to trusted friends who could transform that vision into reality. Verses 17 and 18. You know full well the tragedy of our city. It lies in ruins. The gates are burned. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and rid ourselves of this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me, about how my conversation with the king had gone. They replied at once, good, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. I want to point out some parallels from Nehemiah in this text to the vision building in the church today. Let's think of Nehemiah as the lead pastor, if you will, who gets a vision from God for his people. The king could represent the elders or the spiritual leaders who surround that pastor. They need to concur with the man of God that this vision is indeed from the Lord. The religious and political leaders and officials, verse 16, would then represent the congregation, those who will help fulfill that vision in every detail. So it begins with God's anointed servant. The pastor whom the Lord has appointed to lead the flock must seek God for fresh vision. It must then be confirmed by the leaders of the church. They need to share this dream from God deep in their hearts. The Lord will use them to clarify, perhaps enlarge on that vision. And then the pastors and leaders must share it with the people in such a way that they too own it. They become excited. They become motivated to make it happen, just like in our story. So find it, share it next. Build it. Got to build it. It's never enough to discover God's vision, and it's not sufficient to share that dream with others. We must eventually get around to actually doing it, building on the vision the Lord has laid out. The theme of chapter 3 can be summed up in this simple sentence. We can build God's vision faster and more accurately together than we ever could as individuals. We can build it faster and more accurately together than we ever could as individuals. Watch these turtles. We work better together than all alone. Maybe you heard about that scientist who found evidence of an actual dinosaur that was alive and residing in the rainforests of South America. He launches this expedition and the party discovered a 3-foot-tall pygmy standing next to a 300-foot-long dinosaur that was quite dead. "Wow, did you kill this dinosaur?" one of them asked. "Yes," replied the pygmy with pride. "How did you do it?" "With a club," the pygmy said. "Man, how big is your club?" demanded the scientist. The pygmy said, "Oh, there are about 50 of us." Well, in our story, more than 35 people or groups are listed in Nehemiah. It's obvious they worked hard. They worked together well for this rebuilding project. The vision began with one man. It inspired this small group and ultimately mobilized a large army of workers. They had a can-do attitude from the start. Each worker believed the vision to rebuild was from God Himself. This axiom of teamwork is reiterated throughout Scripture. The early church discovered this principle when Grecian Jews began to complain about the Hebraic Jews. You remember this story? The Grecian widows were being neglected by the Meals on Wheels food distribution system. Before it turned ugly, the 12 apostles rallied the troops to a new sense of teamwork. They divided the ministry according to spiritual gifts. Problem solved. So God's Word teaches that any congregation will accomplish more with greater speed and efficiency when they work together. Now you've heard these announcements from Pastor Tyler this morning, and you've seen in the bulletin about the need for Sunday school and the talk about the need for help with our technical aspects of the church from charity. I tell you, this church is going to need every member and adherent to build on the Lord's vision for this fellowship. You should not have to be asked to serve. You should humbly, you should gratefully offer your service. Some of you in this audience would have to admit you have viewed church as a place to receive. It's all about you. Somewhere to get your needs met. And although we can be thankful that we can be spiritually nourished at church, friends, it's also a place for every one of us to serve and to give. We can accomplish much more together than anyone ever could alone. We need you this morning. Christ needs you this morning. Find it, share it, build it, fourth, defend it. Defend it. You know, whenever something gets built, there can be problems. And I speak from considerable experience as a construction klutz. My wife has learned to fear three words on any package that arrives in the mail. Some assembly required. She runs and hides that package as quick as she can. She doesn't want me anywhere near it. To this day, 30 years later, I cannot explain how I ended up with 3 extra pieces for that Barbie big wheel that I put together for Andrea. I don't know what happened. 30 years, I still, it's a mystery. Unsolved, troubling mystery. I marvel at people like Peter Jansen. Oh my goodness, I saw him in his garage fixing something, and he showed me a motor that he took completely apart, put completely back together. I just shake my head at people like that. They are so out of my zone. They are so out of my skill level, skill set, whatever you want to call it. I just don't have that in me. Well, in chapter 4, we can see that it didn't take long for problems to develop as Nehemiah was constructing the vision. The boobirds quickly flocked to the scene. Boobirds, you say in the Bible? Well, boobirds are those people who can always find something to criticize. Like Ray's mother, Marie, on Everybody Loves Raymond. Oh, that's dead man walking right there. Dead man walking. Boobirds in the church love to critique and complain, especially when a new vision is being announced and promoted. Now, I'm not talking about folks who raise legitimate questions and concerns in order to ensure higher quality. No, this is a reference to those individuals who just love to argue for argument's sake. There are at least three species of boobirds, according to the text here. First, you have the critics who are too good. Nehemiah 3:5, we are told that the leaders from Tekoa refused to help. Sounds to me like they didn't want to get their pretty little white shirts dirty. Kind of like Tyler, you know, that cleanup thing they did, you know. I don't know how that came back to me. I just popped into my head. About a month ago, it popped into my head. These are the antagonists, aren't they, who are above it all. You know, they're better than everyone else. And if the vision didn't originate with them, hey, it couldn't possibly be from God anyway, right? Second, boobirds were too smart. Listen to Sanballat in chapter 4. What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can rebuild the wall in a day if they offer enough sacrifices? Look at those charred stones they're pulling out of the rubbish and using again. This kind of critic has faith only in his own intellect. This guy or this gal thinks they are the smartest person in the room. Doesn't matter what room. They're always the smartest person in the room. They don't believe in miracles or the power of God. These smart alecks think they are just too clever for those simpletons who would dare take the Lord at his word. Third, critics who are too cute. Nehemiah 4:3, Tobiah mockingly says, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. Cute boobirds thrive on ridicule and insults and sarcasm. Even the weight of a scrawny little fox would break down your new wall. Listen, friends, in the process of building a vision, there will come a time when we have to defend it. The boobirds will gather and sing their sad song, and we must be prepared to respond in a firm and loving manner. Nehemiah offers the best possible retort in Nehemiah 4. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. Fight for your friends, your families, and your homes. Our God will fight for us. This could be summed up by saying, hey, this is God's vision. We are carrying it out on behalf of God's people. So it is ultimately God's battle to win. I shared this with counsel a couple of months ago, Dr. A.W. Tozer's comment on this passage, and I have it in its entirety on the screen for you. Nehemiah's reply to the would-be mischief makers is classic and might well be adopted for the all-time stock reply to all such overtures. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go with you. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go with you? The great task to which God had called Nehemiah was so important that every other consideration must be waived. Would that we might have such an overpowering sense of being about our Father's business and be so impressed with the grandeur of our task that we would reject every suggestion of the evil one that would bid us take up some lesser pursuit. Let us rout him with the words that date back to 445 BC and which cannot be improved upon. I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go with you. I want to reiterate something I said a few minutes ago. There is a time and a place in the church for constructive criticism and even lively discussion. We see this throughout the book of Acts, some very lively discussions among the church leaders in the book of Acts. These deliberations must always be conducted in a Christ-like spirit. They must be cleansed of any personal vendettas or agendas. But in our story here in Nehemiah, the bluebirds began to sing after God's plan had been discovered and enacted. So there is a time for input from anyone and everyone who would like to contribute, but at some point, get this, a decision must be made by the Lord's appointed leaders. And this is the time when we must lay aside our own ideas and agendas and submit to the authority that God Himself has placed over us. So we challenge those who maintain a critical spirit after the fact. In love and humility, we must seek to incorporate them in the new vision. We should patiently explain it. Yes, be willing to answer questions, but if they continue to resist, we must, for the sake of God's big picture, ignore them and move on. Only an intentional interim is going to say that. Regular pastors don't talk about ignoring certain people in a church. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there will come a time when there will be certain individuals you will need to ignore if you're going to move on. And to do it will be the most godly, Christ-honoring, church-building thing you can do. The bluebirds simply must not be allowed to set the agenda for the Church of Jesus Christ. Too much is at stake. Listen to the wisdom literature, Proverbs 22:10. Throw out the mocker, and fighting, quarrels, and insults will just disappear. I have known churches where a handful of cynical critics handcuffed and derailed the entire congregation. Every time the leadership would try to present a fresh vision from God, it was stifled by a very few vocal individuals. But the incredible importance of vision renewal in the church must overrule, it must override any individual, any small flock of bluebirds. For the sake of Jesus Christ and His church, for the sake of our young people who need to be a part of a healthy, growing congregation, for the sake of the lost in this community, we simply must defend the vision. We must do it. Find it, share it, build it, defend it, finally, celebrate it. Celebrate it. You know, sports fans know how to celebrate. And when I had this clip inserted, I frankly didn't know when it was going to fall in the calendar. So here we go, the Buckeyes again. But I just want you to see how sports fans really know how to celebrate. Try to find the team in the middle of that mess. Sports fans know how to celebrate. Listen to these wonderful words of rejoicing from Nehemiah 8 and then chapter 12. Go and celebrate with a feast of choice foods and sweet drinks. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal to celebrate with great joy. They were there to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving. Oh, friends, at various stages in the vision building process, Nehemiah encouraged the people to celebrate their success. He wanted them to be visually reminded of what only the eyes of faith could once see. This is something we so often neglect in the Church of Jesus Christ. We fail to joyfully celebrate those milestones that take place on the way to fulfilling the Lord's vision. I'm one who believes that you should be celebrating those special years, and Pastor Tyler will be 5 years before you know it. It'll be 5 years for him here in just a couple years. And you know what? 5-year mark really ought to be celebrated. I don't know how long Becky has been secretary here, but you know, 5 years, 10 years, these things, they need to be celebrated. It is vital to step back from time to time and look at the progress that is taking place, whether it's a building project or an anniversary or a mortgage burning. Oh, this encouragement can be so very inspirational in your notes. Celebrating gives us the strength to press on through the tough times because we can see, hey, we're getting closer to the goal. Closer to the goal. All right, let's wrap this up very quickly. Some churches have found God's vision for the fellowship, but they have not effectively shared it. Many that have shared the dream have not actually started to build on it. Others that have begun building have failed to what? Defend it. And most congregations have forgotten the crucial importance of celebrating the various stages of vision fulfillment. My prayer for this church, as the worship team comes to lead us in our closing song this morning, is that each of you will get behind the leadership team and that together we can build a vision for God's glory.